And I'm just going to pray for Kenny. Brad. Had to mess something up. I'm going to pray for Brad. Lord, we thank you for Brad and for the way you lead through him so that he can lead us. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you've been teaching and speaking to him and what he will share with us this morning. Lord, we trust that your words spoken through him will land where they need to land in our lives, in our hearts and our minds, and that they will grow and become fruitful.
Yes.
So bless him as he speaks, Lord. Give him peace. Give him your power. Give him your wisdom. And show him how much you love him as he leads us. We pray these things in your name. Bless him, Lord. Amen.
Well, you can get your thumbs in the Word of God at Matthew chapter 6. We took a little bit of a break last week. We had our combined service with our sister churches. And so this week we're back into our series on the path of life. And specifically, we're talking about the whole area of repentance in these days. We're getting into the nitty-gritty. We're beginning to address the practical stuff, the practical areas of our lives where we are tempted to live independently from the Lord. And we're going to be looking into, in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at different calls in Scripture for us to live, to turn back to the Lord and live dependently upon Him. And this is what the Scriptures call repentance. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to be hearing calls to repentance. But I just want to remind you of something, and that is, in our Western worldview, we tend to look at the idea of repentance as an event or a prayer. We think that repentance is something that we do and then we should just be over it by now, right? But the Scriptures really look at repentance much more like a process, that we are in the process of changing habits from being independent from God, meeting our own needs independently from Him, to learning to be dependent on who He is and what He has for us. The Lord wants to meet our needs in specific ways. And so the reason that we've chosen various issues is there are certain things that we just tend towards independence in. And the first thing we wanted to tackle was money. Because money is one of those areas that we just tend to even just unconsciously live independently from God. And so 2 weeks ago, Joey did the first message on repentance. And Joey did a message about the worry of not having enough money. And I don't know if you were here for that message. I wasn't. I was in Calgary. I actually listened to it on my way home from Calgary. It was a fantastic message. But it's true. We struggle, all of us struggle at some level with a worry or anxiety about not having enough. And it's just part of walking in this world where we end up worrying, am I going to have enough to pay this bill? Am I going to have enough to fulfill my dreams? Am I going to have enough to, and depending on where you're at, your worries will be at different places. But we all struggle with worry and anxiety about not having enough. By the way, this is not a modern phenomenon. Throughout the centuries, over history, people have worried about provision. People have worried about money. Back in Jesus' day, in fact, this was probably one of the leading reasons that people worshipped at temples, why people practiced idolatry. Because there were gods out there that were saying, if you worship me, I'll take care of you. And so, depending on what god you worshipped or what idol you worshipped, you would put in your offering, you would put in your worship, and you would expect that this deity or this spirit was moving behind the scenes, and you had maybe some peace of mind that there was somebody greater than you, bigger than you, who was taking care of your needs. And so people, even at that time, struggled with anxiety in regards to provision. Jesus actually said, don't be like the pagans who run after all these things. What Jesus was portraying is that there was this anxiety over people, and they were running and trying to grasp provision. They were trying to grasp money to get some kind of peace in this world. But the Lord said, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. Or consider the lilies of the field. They don't spin or sow, and yet my Father feeds them, yet he clothes them with splendor. And so there's this amazing promise in Scripture that we have a Father who loves us and wants to take care of us. And Joey did a great job of preaching on that topic. Well, this morning I want to talk about money as well, but I don't want to talk about the worry of not having enough. I want to actually talk about the love of money. There's a famous quote about that, isn't there? The whole world knows this scripture. It's actually a Bible verse. Who can quote it for me? Come on, somebody loudly. That's right. That's what they say. The love of money is the root of all evil, but they got it wrong a little bit, right? Because it actually says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So close, but not quite there. It's actually a scripture from 1 Timothy 6:10. And it's interesting that the world has kind of latched onto this scripture, because what it shows us is that the world has identified that greed is a bad thing. It's a problem. It's not good to be greedy, right? And so they kind of latched onto it, and it's become a bit of a modern proverb. That scripture goes on to say, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. According to the second part of this verse, Paul is suggesting that this eagerness for money, which is probably better translated grasping for money or craving after money, has caused those who have been on the path of life to abandon their faith, to leave the path of following Christ, and they pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow, this is a serious issue. If the love of money can lead us away from following Christ and pierce us with many griefs, then this is something that we need to talk about. This is something that we need to make sure that we're not doing, that we're not falling into the love of money. Okay, so how do I know if I'm suffering from the love of money? Help me out. I mean, not many people, anybody here would admit you're greedy? Any hands up? No, we don't like to think that about ourselves, right? Nobody would think of themselves as greedy. So how do I know if I'm suffering from the love of money? Well, let's dig into the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Well, I'm going to look at a passage that just precedes the one that Joey preached on in Matthew chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, he preached from verse 25 and on, and I'm going to start in verse 19 and preach through to 24. Verse 19, it says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, according to Jesus, who preached this Sermon on the Mount, the first indicator that we are treasuring money more than we are treasuring God is whether we're storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean that I shouldn't have a savings account? Does that mean that I should not have a pension plan, an RRSP, or investments? Is that what Jesus is getting at? Is that a bad thing? Is that me storing up for myself treasures on earth? Actually, storing up treasures on earth in this context means that we put our hope or we put our trust in the accumulation of wealth. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 to 21, actually helps us to understand what this means by telling a parable. So you can turn there. I'll have it up on the screen as well. This is what he said. Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain, laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" Very interesting. The parable of the rich fool actually helps us define what Jesus means by storing up for ourselves riches on earth. So what does it mean? Well, I can tell you one thing it doesn't mean. Jesus is not criticizing the rich fool for an abundant harvest. Actually, that harvest came from God. He's the Lord of the harvest. In fact, if you look throughout the scriptures, there are many, many references to God wanting us to be fruitful and multiply. There were many characters that God blessed and they became financially prosperous. There were people even in Jesus' day, followers of his, who were rich in the eyes of men. And so Jesus actually isn't criticizing wealth or the possession of wealth. See, the problem was not in the abundance of the harvest, but the problem was in the rich man's response to the abundance. What did he do with what he was blessed with? Well, the first thing he said is, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. That's what I'm going to do." Now, we make an assumption when we read this story that that is because he needed more space to store his grain. Well, a farmer will tell you that that's not necessarily what a farmer will do with excess grain. What else can you do with excess grain? Sell it on the market, right? But for this rich man, selling his grain on the market meant that he would have cash and maybe cash in the bank. And cash in the bank doesn't necessarily say to your neighbors, "Look at how well I'm doing," right? You don't go around showing your bank account balance. But bigger barns, I mean, when people were walking by, they would see these, "Wow, look at those big barns. You know, that guy just tore down his other barns and he built bigger barns. Wow, he's doing great," right? So why did he build his bigger barns? It wasn't for extra storage space as much as it was a status symbol, right? What Jesus was getting at was that storing up riches on earth is bad when we use it as a status symbol. One of the reasons people store up wealth is to increase their status among their peers. Brand name clothing doesn't actually last longer than regular clothing. But we wear it to increase our status. Many times in our culture, we end up buying things not for practical reasons because the old thing is worn out. We end up buying it because it increases our status in the eyes of those around us. And the question is, how much of what we possess is for increasing our sense of value in others' eyes? This was the question Jesus was raising. So the first thing the rich man did that was an indicator that he had a love of money was he built bigger barns to increase his status. But he did another thing. The second thing that he did was he said to himself, now I won't have to work for many years. I can sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. This is all about control. I won't have to work anymore. I can be financially independent. The dogma of greed tells us that if I have enough stored up, I can have this and I can have that. I can do this and I can do that. I can go where I want, do what I want whenever I want to. It is the pretentious assumption that money is for me. Money's mine. It's my money. And if I have enough of it, I can do and have what I want and do what I want. But what does God say to him? You fool. This very night your life is forfeit, and then you will see what you've stored up for yourself. Okay, so storing up for ourselves treasures on earth means, according to Jesus, that we are putting our trust in the accumulation of wealth in order that we may increase our status in the eyes of men and so that we can be in control and do what we want. That's what Jesus is talking about. Okay, so why shouldn't I store up riches on earth or treasures on earth, Jesus? Why? What's the reason? Give me some solid reasons. Well, thank goodness Jesus does, right in this passage. He gives three really good reasons why you shouldn't store up treasures on earth. The first one you find in verse 19 where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." So what's the first reason? Help me out. It's temporary. It just doesn't last, right? In fact, you know, it's not just that, well, you're going to die one day and you won't be able to take it with you. It's not just that. It's also in this world it's temporary. In other words, if you end up putting your hope and your trust in money, it can be taken from you in a moment. You don't know what's going to happen. The financial markets can crash, right? A flood can come and wipe out your land holdings. Illness might come and your ability to work in that field might just go away. Maybe the industry you're involved in will go belly up. There are so many things that can happen. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not stable enough. Money is fleeting. Don't put your hope in it. Don't put your trust in it. It can be gone in an instant. Now, this is a tough one for us in North America because I don't know about you, but we've been pretty financially stable historically for generations. It's hard for us to imagine a 1930s style crash, right? Where all of North America is a dust bowl and people are standing in food lines. We just can't imagine that. But Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't put your trust in money because you never know when that might happen. The second reason that Jesus says we shouldn't put our trust in money or we shouldn't love money comes in verse 21 where Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. You see, if we treasure money and the status that we get from it and the control we feel in having more and more of it, we will end up focused on money rather than the Lord. And we will become blinded to what he wants because we're focused on earthly things. In short, our hearts will become blinded to God and we will become distracted by having more and more. In verse 22, Jesus says something that doesn't kind of fit for us. It says this. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Okay, Jesus, what does this have to do with money? You're talking about eyes. What's up? Well, how many of you guys have heard of, do you know what an idiom is? What's an idiom? Somebody help me out. Some English teacher. Come on, Fawn, what's an idiom? Raining cats and dogs, that's right. There's sayings that make sense in our time, but if you came from another culture, here's a couple examples. Cat got your tongue. Imagine coming to a culture and hearing that from a different culture. What do you mean, a cat got your tongue? That's like weird. Or spill the beans. What does that mean? Do you need me to, you know, get you some tissue to help clean that up? Right? So idioms are sayings that make sense at the time in that culture, but if you came as an outsider, it'd be ridiculous, right? Well, guess what? Jesus is using two idioms in these two verses, sayings. How many of you guys have heard the term evil eye? What does evil eye mean? Okay, so mothers use that. Okay. Right. We've sort of lost the meaning of evil eye. Actually, in the Mediterranean, they still know this. Greek culture still knows what the evil eye is. In fact, I don't know if you've watched any movies, but sometimes the old Greek baba will be like, "Tu, tu," you know, doing that, "evil eye, tu, tu," you know. And what they believe is that if somebody is jealous of what you have, they'll put a curse on you. They'll give you the evil eye. And that's bad for you because that's cursing you and you'll become cursed, whatever that means. Evil eye in Jesus' day meant you were stingy. Meant that you're stingy. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs 28, 22, it says this, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him." Well, guess what? In the original Hebrew of that passage, it says, literally it says, instead of stingy, it says, a man with a bad eye. So it's an idiom, it's a saying, a man with a bad eye. And it basically means somebody who hangs on to their money, they're stingy, they don't want to let go of it. And so when Jesus says, if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness, he's actually saying this. If you try to hang on to your money, you will become blind. Well, not only did the evil eye or bad eye mean stingy, but the opposite was also true. If you had a good eye, it meant you are generous. You got it. In fact, there's a scripture that shows that, another proverb, Proverbs 22:9. "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." If you look at the Hebrew, the word generous literally is the words good eye. So it would sound like this: he who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. Okay, so when Jesus says, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, he's actually saying, if you are generous with your money, if you're open-handed, then you'll be able to see clearly. Wow, okay, so this is making a little more sense. But listen, Jesus, always the master of teaching, he does something really cool with that last idiom. Normally, the word that they would use in that saying is good eye, they would just use the regular word for good, but Jesus uses a different word, and the people of that day would have caught it. The word he used was the word for single. It can mean good, but it can also mean single. And so what scholars believe Jesus was getting at was that if your eyes are single, so that's how it would sound, to say, if your eyes are single. Now, that doesn't make much sense if we're reading it in English without the idioms, right? What do you mean if your eyes are single? It doesn't make any sense. But what Jesus was getting at is made clear, actually, in the next verse, where he says, no one can serve two masters. So here he's got a single eye and two masters. So what's he getting at? What he's getting at is saying that when your heart is divided between God and money, you get double vision. It's bad for your perception. You become blinded to what really matters in life. But if you have a singleness of vision on God and what he wants, you'll see clearly. Is that making sense? So what Jesus was getting at, the second reason that we should not store up riches on earth, is that it divides our hearts and it blinds us to what God wants. That's the simple thing that Jesus was getting at. There's a third reason in the following verses. Verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Wow. Jesus does not mince words. There's no in-between here. It's one way or the other. It's God or money. You can't serve both. The one you serve, you will love. You'll be devoted to. And the other one will become an irritant. So if you choose money, God's call to serve him will always be an unwelcome voice that'll cause you to say things like, God, you're being unfair. That money was for this, not that. Or God, how could you ask me to do this? It will mean that I'm going to go without the things that I really want. Do you sense the spirit of entitlement in that attitude? You see, oftentimes we block out the voice of the Spirit and make the assumption that God will serve our financial goals and desires. That God is a God who serves our money. And we often make the assumption that God's financial goals for our lives are the same as our neighbors. The problem is that the world around us is worshiping money, not God. And God will not serve money. Amen? God will not serve money. But God will allow money to serve him. Who's in charge? So there it is, straight from Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put your trust in the accumulation of wealth for the purpose of building status or doing what you want. Why? Why not? Well, because it won't last. It will divide your heart and blind you to what God wants, and it'll cause you to resent when God calls you to do something you don't want to do. Is that pretty clear? Okay, so then how should we live? If that's how we shouldn't live, if we shouldn't live that way, then how should we live? Jesus, help us to know if we're going to repent, if we're going to turn away from this type of living, how then should we live? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to try to do this quickly. There's tons of scriptures about this, but I'm just going to happen on a few ideas. As followers of Christ, I believe first and foremost that we're called to trust the Lord and to seek his kingdom first. Amen? Do you believe that? To trust the Lord, not trust money, but trust the Lord and seek not money first, but seek him first. We hear this all the time. But he literally means it. He says, no, really, trust me. But Jesus, I'm worried about money. No, really, trust me. But Jesus, I really want to do this. Trust me. Seek me first. Jesus believed this so much that he embarked on his ministry without any financial safety net. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a backup plan. When people wanted to follow him, he said, hey, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, you got to be willing to take some risks, to live free. When Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 72, he sent them out with instructions not to take money or an extra tunic because he wanted them to experience what he was experiencing, that the provision of God is a real thing, that when they went out, God would provide places to stay and meals to eat and shelter for their heads, that he was the provider and he was trustworthy. What is implied by how Jesus and his disciples lived is clear. They were not to build a life for themselves on earth, but rather they were to serve the Lord with all that they were and with all that they had. Many believers say, first, let me establish myself. Then I'll serve you, Jesus. First, let me do this. Then I'll serve you, Lord. But the Lord says, seek my kingdom first. Seek my righteousness first, and then we'll worry about that stuff. I don't want you to get me wrong. It might be that you find yourself in a position where you make a lot of money. Hallelujah. If you sought the Lord first and he calls you to make a lot of money, you better make a lot of money, because you're seeking him and serving him first. And if he calls you to make a lot, because Jesus needs lawyers, he needs CEOs, he needs brain surgeons, rocket scientists, absolutely. Jesus needs people in every field. And so when the Lord says, I want you to go and do this, and it's about making all, and in the process you make a lot of money, hallelujah, you go do it. But we need to seek him first and trust him. Secondly, I believe that as followers of Christ, he calls us to live generously. He calls us to have that singleness of vision, that we're open-handed with our money. We were talking about idioms earlier. Do you guys know what it literally meant to store up for yourself treasures in heaven? In Jesus' day, that was a saying. When people were going to give to the poor, they were said to be storing up treasures in heaven. That was the same. And so if I was to say, I'm going to go store up for myself treasures in heaven, people were like, oh, you're going to go give to the poor. And so when Jesus said that, people understood what he meant. Are we generous in our giving? Are we committed to helping the poor? In the eyes of the world, this is a terrible investment, but in the eyes of God, this is an amazing, eternal investment. Throughout history, the predominant characteristic of Christians was their generous, sacrificial giving. Hospitals, soup kitchens, food distribution, convalescent homes, halfway homes, international food aid, schools, child sponsorship programs. I could name thing after thing that Christians were on the front lines of in the area of alleviating poverty. The battle is not over. I was just, I don't know if you guys like TED Talks, but I was just watching a TED Talk, and they say it's getting better. It used to be that almost half of the world lived on $1 a day or less, and good news is now it's $2 a day or less, which you think, wow, that's progress. Wow. Things are getting better, but there's a lot of work to be done, and we're called to be in the front lines as people of God. Amen? The third way that we're called to live, not just putting God first, not just living generously, but I believe the Lord calls us to live simply. You can read this scripture with me, 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want to hit the next slide? For we brought nothing into the world. Oh, it's not there. Go back. Go back one more. It's not in there. Impossible. Okay, so you'll just have to do it in your own Bibles. Eh? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing. We will be content with that. Wow. Food and clothing. Content with that? How many of you have just been content with basic food and clothing? You know, Paul was encouraging the church to live with simple expectations of life. Do you know why? Because you're a lot happier. We're a lot happier if we keep low expectations of provision. If we have high expectations of provision, we're always striving for something and never satisfied. Paul says, you know what? If your needs are met, be satisfied. Be satisfied. Now, obviously, there were rich people getting saved in those days, but even they were encouraged to live in such a way as to have enough to share. They were encouraged to live simply. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come." I believe that the Lord is calling us, whether we have a modest income or we have a higher income, the Lord's calling us to live simply. Why? Well, do the math. If you have less bills to pay, you have more to share, right? And it is better to give than to receive. And so the Lord calls us to be generous because, to live simply because, number one, God, it gives God access to more of our resources, more of His money, actually, I should say. And secondly, I believe that it gives people access to our lives. Do you know classism is not healthy for evangelism, right? When we are reaching out to our neighbors, oftentimes there are unseen barriers. Many times people feel the church is unapproachable because of the things they read on our bodies, the cars we drive and the houses that we live in and the clothes that we wear. And so if we're willing to live simply, guess what happens? It communicates accessibility to people who might not feel they belong otherwise. And so when you live simply, you're living lovingly. You're saying, I'm accessible to you. No matter if you're rich or you're poor, my life is accessible. And so I believe the Lord calls us to live simply so that others might access God through us. So how do we respond? Well, remember that repentance is not an event, it's a process. It begins when God shows us where we are living independently from Him. And we come to recognize that we need to rely on Him rather than on ourselves. And so when it comes to money, what does that mean? Well, I listed a bunch of questions here that I'm going to leave you with. These are just questions I thought of out of this message that you might just jot down or you might just go away and think about. Because I don't really want you to respond out of guilt or out of a sense of, I've just done this wrong. Take it away, pray about it, and say, Lord, you know, help me to evaluate life. I want to live dependently upon you, Jesus. I want to take you at your word. You say that I can trust you about money, that I can live according to your will regarding money. Well, I want to do that. Show me how. And so these are some questions that might help you evaluate that. First, do I struggle with putting my hope in the accumulation of wealth? I don't know. I think if I got a show of hands, I'd be surprised if anybody didn't put up their hand. I struggle with this. I really do. I struggle with putting my hope in the fact that I've got money to pay my bills, right? And when the rubber meets the road and I don't have enough money to cover my bills and you ask me, well, will I trust the Lord for it? That's a tough one, right? I get anxious. And so do we put our hope in the accumulation of wealth? Secondly, do I possess things or want to possess things that are for me a status symbol? Do I want to look good in the eyes of my neighbor? And am I pursuing financial gain so that I can look good in the eyes of my neighbor? This is a really good question. Third, do I believe that if I don't store up money, that my future needs will not be provided for? Do I believe that it's on me? And if I don't do it, God won't. Number four, do I have a difficult time sharing or giving to others? And number five, do I believe that all I have is actually God's to do with what he wants? I want to just leave you with that. I don't want to do a big altar call, because I really feel like maybe it would be even good for us to have these discussions together. What does it mean for us? By the way, we are the rich in the world. We are. Some of the poorest among us live far higher than the average person on planet Earth. And so we just need to accept the fact that even if we don't see ourselves as rich, we are, in the global sense, we are the rich. And so we need to come before God and just ask him, Lord, how do you want me to live as a Canadian in 2015? How do I steward not my money, but your money? Let's stand together and we'll pray. Holy Spirit, we really need you to speak to us through the Word of God. Continue to allow the Word to challenge assumptions that we make. And Lord, we give you our independence, the ways that we just live as though you don't exist, as if you don't care for us, as if you're not even there. And Lord, you know that we treat money like that. We think that if we don't do it, nothing's going to happen. Lord, we just confess to you this morning our love of money and how easy it is to put our hope in it. Lord, we confess to you that we have we've lost sight of kingdom things, kingdom realities, because we've gotten fixated. Our eyes have become bad, Lord. We don't even see. We've become blinded, Lord. Double-hearted, double-minded, because we've got fixated on money. Jesus, I pray that you'd show us that your kingdom's so much bigger than what we see. And Lord, I want to pray over Trinity Baptist that you would make us willing to take great risks, that we would be willing to take leaps of faith regarding our future and our finances that is solidly led by your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into your kingdom vision for us. Lord, help us to not be afraid of not having enough. And Lord, deal with the areas where we really want to be in control. Tear down our idols, Lord, our idol of money and what it brings to us in the status of this world. Tear it down, Jesus. In Jesus' name. I'm going to bless you and release you. By the way, interestingly enough, when the priests were called to bless, it really meant that God would pour out abundance on his people, right? In every way, not just financial abundance, but spiritual abundance. We're meant to be an abundant people, right? Not that we hang on to it, but that we freely give what we freely have received. So as I bless you, receive the abundance that God wants to pour out on you. And this week, look for ways to pour that back out into others. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.